Hey there, everybody. Welcome to Logos Conversations. It is our aim, if you're not already aware, to really extend the conversation that we began during our time of worship. That's how we describe Logos. It's conversational in tone. We know that's really hard to happen when you're facing forward and worshiping and not really interacting with your neighbor. So we want to offer this. And so hopefully Logos Conversations has been a blessing. Now, our last session, we began talking about this new word that some of you may have heard called deconstruction. And we tried our best to wrap our minds around what that means. And I think we kind of landed on a deconstruction is a season in a person's life who has either been hurt by the church or is really beginning to test this faith that they have grown up in. Wanting to know what's real, what they can hold on to, and what they need to let go. This week, we're going to continue that conversation with Michelle Phoenix. So let me introduce Michelle. Hi, Michelle.
Hi.
Glad you're here with us. So Michelle Phoenix, believe it or not, she was my director of a small ensemble at a boarding school that I attended in high school called Black Forest Academy. And up until last Friday, believe it or not, we had not seen each other for 27 years. How does that make you feel, Michelle?
Like I should be getting some extra medical care because I'm really that old now. I had no idea how old I was.
Well, you know, we both have said, my, we don't really think you've looked different at all. So with almost 30 years between that time and now, I'm grateful that we're able to connect on a very important issue. And let me say some other things about Michelle. Michelle is also an author, and she does also ongoing work with NKs, parents, those who need to be equipped and encouraged in this area of being a TCK. So Michelle, tell us what a TCK is.
Yeah, a TCK is kind of an umbrella term, and it includes MK, Missionaries Kid. That's the group that I prioritize in my work. But TCK is anybody who has spent a significant number of their formative years in a culture other than their passport culture. So it includes Missionaries Kids and Diplomats Kids and NGOs Kids, Businessmen's Kids, all of those, military brats as well, of course, are all part of the third culture. That's a very unique people group that I think deserves some more attention than it's gotten historically up until now.
Yeah. And I fall into that category.
You do.
And many of my church family know that. I grew up as an MK, born in France, raised in West Africa. And I've heard that term, not my whole life, but almost my whole life. It kind of gained prominence somewhere around middle school for me. But super, super glad that you're here. Now, Michelle, I invited you into this conversation because I've really read some of your more recent articles, really trying to tackle this issue, especially as it relates to missionary kids or people who have grown up in ministry who are now facing this crisis of faith that we're calling deconstruction. And I'm just so thankful that we get to have this conversation.
I'm thrilled to get to talk about it. I think it's so important, and it is not going to diminish. It's going to keep increasing, in my opinion, among young people and young adults. So it's a crucial topic to be thinking about and talking about.
Awesome. Well, let's go ahead and dive in into that first question. So Michelle, just in your own personal experience, what has been one or two major catalysts that you've seen for those who are now going through a real season of deconstruction?
Yeah. And a lot of times when people are kind of bashing on those who say they're deconstructing, they're saying, well, you're walking away from the faith, or you're not holding to strict orthodoxy, or whatever the case may be. But in my experience, the young adults I know who are not walking away necessarily, but taking a really good second look at these things, it's not because of God. It's because of the people who purport to act and speak for God. Yeah. So it's human behavior, I think, in great part, that's motivating so many young people in my community, kids who grew up in ministry circles, kind of basking in the faith, that are thinking, if you people represent God, then I'm not sure God is who I thought he was. Mm-hmm. So it breaks down into a few categories. One of the things that the people I work with will point to is the shoulds that seem to animate the Christian community. Like it's a series of obligations and expectations, most of which are incapable of living up to. You should be perfect. You should always be happy. You should always obey. You should always respect. You should never, you know, make a faux pas. And the problem with the shoulds, as articulated even inadvertently by the Christian community and by the church, is that it's not like a family rule where we know this is an apprenticeship. We know you're going to fail off and on during the process of getting where we're going. And that's okay. We'll get there eventually. The shoulds imply that if you fail at this one thing, you're done. God's done with you. We're done with you. Even your parents are done with you. So the shoulds are this really toxic, motivating factor for some kids to just want to get out of the intensity and the impossibility of living up to what's expected of them. There are three other categories that I would point to. The one is the apparent hatefulness of Christians. If they're watching, right? If they're watching the most vocal or most platformed people who claim to represent Christianity, especially in the area of politics and social discourse, they're going to think that there's a disconnect between who we're told Jesus was and who we're told we're supposed to emulate. And these people who are just vomiting hateful rhetoric and diminishing rhetoric against people that they disagree with. So that disconnect between, I mean, I had a conversation a few months ago with somebody who's very close to me who said, either my parents were lying to me when they raised me to value honesty and goodness and kindness and you know, all of those great attributes of Jesus, and the parents I have today who are promoting people on public platforms who are the antithesis of what they told me I was supposed to try to achieve as a human being growing up.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, and that's something that from our last conversation, Jarrell and I kind of talked about, that the loudest voices in Christendom right now is completely juxtaposed to who we understand Jesus to be in the scriptures. It just doesn't add up. And I think it's just really tough to reconcile the Jesus in the Bible and the so-called Christians that have the loudest voices right now.
That's right. Which leads to the perception of hypocrisy, which is directly connected to that. And you kind of covered that in your last vlog as well. And then the third one is, they feel like the church is taking secondary issues and making them primary issues. Things that the Bible might not speak as clearly as he speaks about other really important values and expectations of us as believers of Jesus. And they're taking these secondary issues and making them a litmus test as to whether you can call yourself a Christian or not. Okay. And young people today are thinking so much more broadly that they're not, if that is the litmus test, they're not probably going to pass it, at least at this stage of their lives. And even Old Testament God stuff, you know, the God of the Old Testament looks like a mass murderer sometimes. They have trouble wrapping their minds around that. Sure. The exclusiveness of salvation. This is a group that is very attuned to social justice and to freedom and to inclusiveness and just welcoming the different than us without bludgeoning them on their way in. Yeah. And because they're not seeing that in the church, they're wondering if they want to be a part of it.
Well, and I imagine the conversation is not even happening. It's like, it's this way, only this way. And we're not going to talk about why it's this way. And it's really,
we'll just show you the door.
Yeah. And where I think a lot of those who are beginning to ask these kind of very important questions, because they are wonderful questions when you reflect on the scriptures and how God interacted with Israel and the nations and, you know, how does that work today? You know, we have a redeeming and loving God. How does that work? And when you say, well, we're not going to talk about that, then it really just, you know.
And not only we're not going to talk about it, but you have to buy into it hook, line, and sinker, or you're not one of us.
That's right. Don't ask questions.
That's right.
Don't ask questions.
Yeah.
Man, thank you so much for sharing that with me. And I here's another question just off of that. In all your interactions with MKs, And maybe you don't have a number, but to what degree would you say many of our kids growing up in ministry are facing these kind of issues right now?
Yeah. It's one of the articles that I spent the most time on this year. I wanted to really interview a bunch of these young people to find out even how they define deconstruction, because that's part of the problem of trying to put a statistic to it, right? Those who are not second guessing, those who are exploring the faith they grew up with, mm-hmm. and trying to establish a faith that they want to own as their own understanding of who God is and who they are in Christ, yeah. I would say a majority of them, to some degree, are involved in that. Those who are deconstructing with a view on leaving the faith, who are already unhappy with what they're witnessing or what they've been preached at yeah. during their youthful years, that is a smaller number. And honestly, and this is why fear of deconstruction is such a horrible thing to me, because actually they are finding a vibrant, personal, theologically solid faith through the process of deconstructing.
Well, they're doing exactly what we would want them to do, right? I mean, as a pastor, I want people to wrestle.
Yes.
I want people, you know, to be in the community of faith and, yes. and to go to the Word of God and figure out, okay, how does this all really work in real life? If we're not doing that, then discipleship's not happening.
Yes. And if, as long as we're using the word deconstruction as an insulting or suspicious term, they're not going to feel like they can come to us, because they're going to be afraid that we're going to throw that word at them and tell them to, you know, embrace the faith you were taught, and that's all you need to know. I was at a conference last week with a bunch of young adult believers, most of whom are in some phase of this trying to earn, not earn, own the yeah. faith they inherited. And there was one young lady there who, at the oddest times of day and night, would show up at my door and say, "So, tell me how you know God is good. Tell me how you know God loves this people group that we're told that we're supposed to hate and be fearful of." Mm-hmm. So they're asking these questions. And I think the only reason that she felt comfortable asking the question is that I told them that I have had to go through a refining and kind of a re-exploring of my own faith at age 54, because I'm realizing, again, as these loudest voices get louder, I'm realizing that I'm not one of you people. So what yeah. do I believe, and why, and how does what I believe make the world a better place for everybody, rather than make the world a dangerous place for people who are not like me?
Yeah. And I don't know if I mentioned this last time in our previous session, but I really appreciate Paul Tripp when he says, really, all of us should be in various seasons of deconstruction, yeah. where we're yes. always testing our faith. And trying to measure the things that we're saying and doing in the church by the Word of God, rather yes. than our own, you know, desire.
But you know what, Danny? I would yeah. go even beyond that. And I would say, even maybe more importantly, measure the things we're doing outside the church
yeah.
to the Word of God. Because when we're in the church sanctuary, most of us are living like we would claim we're supposed to live as Christians. It's when we're outside the church sanctuary that these young eyes are observing us and seeing right. us doing and saying things that are not, you know, connected to what we preach.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, so here's where we want to go is, so that's a reality. And as you said, it's increasing. This is not something that's kind of waning now. It's going to just increase. And so as the church, yeah. that is becoming more visible in the news for all the wrong reasons. Yeah. How do local churches, how does the church begin to really address this need?
Yeah, it's a huge question. And I've got four suggestions, which I'll give you. The first is, we have to some degree redefined faith as something other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for a lot of the young people I work with, certainly for myself, I went through this phase as well. It felt like I had to adhere to a set of rules, and the person of Jesus wasn't foremost in the way people spoke to me about faith. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I started to look at who Jesus was and to develop, I know it sounds ridiculous to people who haven't experienced it yet, but to develop a relationship with a being who is not among us in the flesh anymore.
Yeah.
And if you have a relationship that is, you trust, you inherently trust Jesus because you have read about who he is, you have sensed him speaking to you, you have seen his guidance getting you through the hardest parts of your life. If you have a relationship with Jesus, us. The secondaries remain the secondaries. And those things that are in contradiction with the person you know intimately, you can just let them go as not being of him. If you don't have that relationship with the soul of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, it's easy to wonder, is this horrible thing that Christians are saying actually true? If you know Jesus, you go back to the person you know, and you explore again who he is and what your relationship with him looks like, and you know that this thing that is being passed off as Christianity is not reflective of who he was and is.
Yeah. And that's not a new endeavor, right? I mean, we can see the church throughout history. We've had to consistently point back to say, no, this isn't, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus asking to do those things. That's us taking our own steps away from who Jesus is and is calling. And so that's
returning. And more and more, the checklist Christianity, do this, this, and this, and this, is going to leave people in this quandary where there's no reference point if you don't have relationship with Jesus first.
That's right. Absolutely. And then, gosh, we run the risk of doing what denominations and churches have done historically, which is make it about us rather than Jesus. Because it's a lot easier having a checklist, Michelle.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. And even to measure, I mean, to be cynical about it, to measure your church's successes, it's very nice to have a checklist as well. Right?
Just easier. Just do these things and you're fine.
Yeah.
Or believe these particular things and you're fine.
Or even if you don't believe them, demonstrate or say these things and then we'll still accept you.
That's right.
Behavioral. Yeah. So another thing that I've noticed that I've picked up on is that churches aren't always the places where hard topics can be raised. And that is such a difficult thing to do, to be a church where people who completely disagree on some issues have a voice and have a venue to be heard and to express what their thoughts are. One of the reasons I think, taking a step back and looking at global debate, is that in the United States culture specifically, more than the other cultures I know, somebody has to win a conversation where two opposing views are being presented. In places like France, where I come from, people can have this raging debate. And at the end of it, they're perfectly fine and they go off into their own corners and no big deal. Here, somebody has to win the debate and somebody has to lose the debate. And if we can remove that cultural piece from the way that we talk about important issues with young people who might not agree with us, then we can walk away having learned from the other person, right, having broadened our understanding of where they got to the conclusions they got to, and nobody has to win. It's a learning expedition, not some kind of duel where somebody has to walk off and somebody does not, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I've said over and over again, I really think that's a strategy of the enemy just to keep us from talking. Mm-hmm. We can just say, you're the enemy.
Yeah.
You're against me. Yeah. And then that keeps us from actually having real conversations where we apply empathy and really seek understanding.
Yes.
And the enemy wins. And we see that politically.
Yes.
I think one of the words I've been hearing is, you know, there's just significant rise in tribalism. You're that tribe, I'm this tribe, we can't be friends and we can't talk.
Right. And something that exacerbates this as well is the notion that one conversation has to resolve this, as opposed to, let's have a conversation that doesn't talk about our differences, and then we'll have one that does talk about our differences, and nobody has to believe what the other does by the end of it, because true connection and even imparting wisdom from one person to the other will happen best and in a lasting way when it comes out of relationship.
Right.
So if we can develop relationships based on other things as well as on our differences, having all of those topics available to us, if we have relationship, then the trust in the other person, knowing that the other person isn't out to get us, knowing that this relationship will not be severed by a disagreement on this topic, then we can actually journey together, even if we're coming from completely different points of view on the same topic.
Well, it's kind of amazing, Michelle, because I think we're actually going back to the scriptures here. You know, love God, love our neighbor.
Yes. Right?
It's that simple. Build a meaningful relationship with Jesus, the person, and build meaningful relationships with others, even those who might be in a different season, different place, and believe different things than we do.
And building relationship requires that we not see that person as a project. And we are so good at seeing people as projects in the Christian world, aren't we?
I can be guilty of that. As a pastor, some of the things I regularly struggle with just being very open is my aim is empathy.
Yeah.
And, but I don't always feel like I hit the mark. And so constantly being challenged, people are far more than just a to-do list.
Yes. And again, longevity, people are more than this conversation.
Yeah.
So it's easier to be empathetic if you don't feel like this is your one chance to make a difference. I think we also need to see ourselves as less essential to God than we sometimes think we are. He doesn't have to just use me to get this point across. I can be this little piece of this conversation, and God can use 100 other people in this person's life to add their pieces to this conversation.
That's actually pretty liberating.
It is the intensity of being, you know, I am God's only hope for this other human being. It sounds ridiculous to say, but sometimes I think we act off that premise.
No, I think you're exactly right. I mean, I feel that, and I imagine others, gosh, if I don't get them back.
Yes.
So if I don't restore their faith, then we're going to lose them altogether, and not trusting the Lord has a process in place and a journey for that.
Right. Yeah. Just a couple other points that I have down is to make sure as a church, so we're talking more of a collective response, right, to people who are deconstructing.
Right.
As a church, going back to what was said last week and just today about platforming people whose values and behaviors don't seem to live up to the standards that we have as people professing to love Jesus and be guided by him, really important for churches not to platform people who live in contradiction to what we expect our congregants to live like. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's hit the national news lately and certainly small town news as well, but there are some bodies of believers who are so caught up in what I would call worldly fights for dominance or for winning a battle or for whatever it is, that we are starting to platform people and say that they are of God. We're starting to platform these people who are contrary to what we're educating our children with when they're growing up. And that dissonance is something that this generation will not tolerate. So really being careful about who we point to as being, this is our champion that we're going to get behind if that champion is demonstrably opposite to what we tell our children we want them to grow up to be.
Absolutely. 100% agree with that. Do you think that the church, local churches, should be more vocal in saying these people don't represent the Christian church?
It's a huge risk, but it would certainly help. It would certainly open the door to some people who are so hesitant because of what the loudest voices in church world are saying and doing.
Unfortunately.
Yeah.
Anything else in this question?
You know, it just goes back to the Good Samaritan, to see the person in need. The Good Samaritan, as far as we know, didn't have any deep philosophical or spiritual conversations with the bloodied man at the side of the road. He helped him. He found a donkey. He financed the inn that this person was going to be staying at while he was healing. I find it really pertinent that the story has a priest going by first and then essentially an apprentice priest going by second, and that they missed him, maybe on their way to the temple, maybe on their way to what they thought God had called them to. We need to love people who are different than us, and even not even people who are just, you know, on the deconstruction spectrum, but people who have completely rejected everything are not beyond God's ability to reach through relationship with people who see them as worthy human beings, whether they have faith or not.
Yeah, we are not just a series of doctrines, right?
Yes.
We are the incarnate Jesus to a broken world. I mean, we throw around, we're the hands and feet of Christ, but let's be the hands and feet of Jesus and do the things that he did. And we have to get better at that.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about that.
And really, we need to make space in our schedules for it, too. We're so programmatic in the church world, and we have programs for everything that butt up against each other and fill the calendar. And somehow there's got to be a way to just make space for the unexpected person to walk through. One of the churches I've attended had once a month on Wednesday evenings, they had something that was called Wrestle. And they would pick a hard topic and have people who represented different points of view on that topic. And all they would do was give the chance for each person to clearly explain why they reached the conclusion they reached without expectation that anybody be convicted by anyone by the end of the evening. And what a risk, what an act of courage for the church to do that. But what happened is that some of these people who were frequent guests on the stage who had strong opinions and weren't afraid to voice them, they became family to each other, and dysfunctional family for sure when it comes to you know, a solid philosophical base that united them all. But they so respected and admired and loved each other for the intelligence with which they approached these important issues that it became something that is ongoing today.
Yeah. So we have to lay down a bullhorn, right? And actually have meaningful conversations and build friendships with one another. I think that's a great practical thing that churches can do. Look for a way that you can have real conversations on really important tough issues.
Yeah.
And how can our church family see that? How can the people in the community see that and be a part of the conversation too?
And I think the way we frame that conversation is going to be really important, so that people understand that they're not coming to see a duel. They're not coming to see a debate. They are coming to better understand people that are made in the image of Christ and have reached different conclusions than they have. It's just to understand somebody better. Nobody has to win. Nobody has to get their feathers, ruffled. And if we can frame it in that way, because our initial response, especially as Americans, I see it in this culture so much, our knee-jerk response is, who's coming at me? What do you want from me? What'll happen if you convince me that I'm wrong? So just chill out and listen.
Yeah. I just want to have that sledgehammer argument, right? I just want to prove you wrong. It comes back to the winning comment that you made earlier. It's not about winning. It's about understanding one another.
Yes.
And I think it's also important to say that when we have these conversations like this, that it's not saying that truth doesn't matter.
Right.
It's not saying, oh, you know, we're just saying everything's okay. That's not the point. That's not the message.
Yes.
The message is that we can shape and understand each other through meaningful conversation, where truth actually has an opportunity to kind of bubble to the top.
Yes. And to remember that everything that we understand of the Bible today is a product of translation and interpretation, which feels insecure when we want to know that what we know is absolutely 100% undeniably the truth. But there are nuances that come down through culture and language that we might not fully understand, and allowing that I might not be 100% right. There might be loopholes in what I'm thinking, and there might be loopholes in what they're thinking too, but nobody has the market cornered on absolute understanding of exactly what biblical writers meant when they put those words down.
We all carry our own lenses, whether we admit it or not.
Yes.
So I think that's always valuable to understand. I mean, I certainly think we can come to an understanding of those kind of core truths of, who Christ is and what he's done. But it's a lot of those secondary peripheral things that we kind of hold on to as tent poles.
Yes.
That might not be as secure as we think they are.
And those are the ones, I think, that are causing so much of the deconstruction. It's those secondary issues that we are holding on to like idols and that are losing people to the church.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, this comes to our last question, Michelle. So, you know, we've talked about the church, kind of capital C, but what about individuals that have friends, loved ones that have walked away from the church for some of the reasons you've already described? What do they do?
There are so many. Each situation is different, obviously. Some of these we've already covered during this conversation today. The first is to have a learning posture. Not to be the bludgeon person who stands at the door and kicks people out who don't agree, but to really try to understand who they are, what made them the way they are, and what influenced the way they think when it comes to Jesus and faith. A lot of this younger generation don't understand why our faith is right and our faith is genuine and other faiths are not. Mm-hmm. We need to understand how they've explored other faiths. I'm finding a lot of people who choose to leave Christianity are going towards Buddhism. That's the main one that I'm seeing today. So can we learn from them what it is they are finding in Buddhism that they're not finding in our faith? And is that a loss that we've experienced somewhere along the way in the way that we live out our faith that could be more appealing to these young people who are looking for more than the latest theological debate or checklist, right? Don't be afraid to say you don't know. I have seen young people almost want to hug me when I have said to them, I don't know. I don't know either. I totally get why you're asking that question. It makes perfect sense that you're asking it. And if this is true, then this other thing about God can't be true. I don't know, but I know Jesus.
Yeah.
And no debate is going to undo the relationship that I have with him. It is so much easier to let go of a topic and so much harder to let go of a person who is central to our lives, by whom and for whom we live.
That's actually a very interesting thought, because when we bring it back to Jesus, Jesus did not have a divided mind on these things. Right. He was so at peace with his Father.
Yes.
You know, he wasn't waging war on, gosh, you know, Father was like this in the Old Testament and it's different. Yeah. He was at peace. So he was at peace for a reason, right? Yes. Because he knows, obviously he knows all things, but I think having a relationship with the person of Jesus who can be at peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
Me permission to be at peace when I don't understand everything.
That's right. That's right. And that relationship isn't going anywhere. Jesus is not going anywhere. It doesn't matter whether I understand this or not. Yeah. I don't have to be in relationship with him.
That's right.
Yeah. Something else, keep secondary issues secondary. Don't make them the judgment by which you accept or reject people. Make it clear that they are valued as a person, not a project. So if somebody comes to you and says, I'm just not sure about faith anymore. I've tried my whole life and it doesn't make sense to me anymore. If your brain immediately clicks into, oh, okay, so how can I draw you back? What can I do to, they'll know that immediately. And again, lasting change, lasting understanding and learning is going to happen through a trusting relationship, a faithful, trusting, loyal relationship, not through somebody making you a project, sending you here's an article you need to read. Here's a book you need to read. That's totally fine down the road, but initially make sure that relationship is secure before you start to really speak into what it is that they're struggling with. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And I think that's key. Another thing that I was thinking is in this conversation is you and I both know there have been real hurts along the way in the church, being hurt by the church because of misappropriated leadership and power and control, real sin. I think, you know, as a pastor, one of the things who has relationships with a lot of different people is being able to acknowledge those hurts and really seek to understand the experience rather than trying to wish it away.
Yeah. I think there's so much talk about apology these days. People wanting to apologize. The Pope is apologizing in an important way. He was just in Canada doing that to the Canadian people that were so abused when white man came ashore. So apology is important. I think we need to better understand what repentance is. A lot of times in the church, we put words to an apology, but it's obvious that our hearts aren't repenting. And in order to be able to repent fully, to understand the fullness of what we've done that has been hurtful to somebody else, we need to understand them. So what you're saying is absolutely true. Figuring out what I did, what I said, what posture I took that was harmful to you, so that then our apology turns into repentance. It isn't just words. It's something that's actually connective tissue if it's done with full understanding, or at least an attempt at understanding. There are some things we can't relate to in other people's lives, but if we at least try, I think that speaks volumes.
Well, and you, like you said, you know, the apology is so prominent now in our culture.
Yes.
But the truth is, most of that has to do with personal image.
Yes.
And restoring that image rather than real restoration, right? And acknowledging of past sin.
And That's so good, Danny. It's restoring image versus restoring relationship. And right. What a difference those two things are.
Huge, huge difference. Anything else you would recommend as people interact? Because I know we have people that are interacting with others in the situation all the time.
And I love that they are. I mean, it is an act of courage, and there is risk involved in staying in relationship with people who might view things differently than we do at present. Even we might consider changing some of our hard held stances sometimes. Just to let them know, if they're in relationship with somebody who is deconstructing, to let them know that the relationship is not dependent on them having or not having faith, on them having certainty or uncertainty, spiritually speaking, but to make sure that the people in their lives who are on this road to understanding better in order to embrace more, or in rarer instances, reject completely, that these people are connected to us in so many more ways than that, and that we're not going anywhere, that there is no risk of losing us as they process their questions about faith.
Absolutely. And I think at the end of the day, I think we have to understand deconstruction is not a new thing at all, is it?
No.
People have been asking questions and looking at the world and looking at the Jesus of the Bible and trying to wrestle with those things and looking to hold on to what is true. And what a position we have as followers of Jesus to help people along wherever they are on that journey.
And you're right, deconstruction has been around forever. And I think some of those loudest voices that say they speak for all of us who believe in Jesus have made deconstruction into this kind of negative, judgy term, right? Yeah. And it isn't. So let's not let them make us believe that anybody who is deconstructing is inherently walking away from the faith and not worth our effort or our community. We need to take back that word of deconstruction and see it for the potential and for the benefits that it can allow us to have as well.
Well, folks, listen, indeed, we are better together for all those reasons. We really need to help each other as we seek to love and follow Jesus every day, especially those who are wrestling with their own faith or new faith or maybe new faith. God's called us to walk alongside, love, encourage, equip those so that they may know and love and follow Jesus too. So let's do that together. Michelle, thank you so much for spending some time with me talking about this. I am so grateful for your voice, grateful that you're spending and investing time with MKs and families across the world. It absolutely matters. Thank you,
Danny. I've loved it. Thank you so much.